I would like us to read, open our Bibles to Acts chapter number 17. Acts chapter number 17. And I'm just going to read one verse, verse number 11. Acts number 17, I'll read verse number 11. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Let us pray. Lord, we're grateful. Thank you for your word. And thank you for another opportunity to gather around your word. Lord, once again this morning, we ask that you breathe upon your word and let it come alive unto us. We have not come here to just mark time or mark register. We have come to actually hear from you and listen to you, Lord. Therefore, Lord, we ask that you speak to us, not just as a church, but individually. You speak into in our individual situation and circumstances. Lord, let there be a communication of faith to us through the preaching of your word. And let the word be mixed with faith. Lord, I ask that you anoint the ears and the hearts of your people to receive this word. Lord, I ask, O Lord, that you anoint me afresh and you make my tongue to become like the pen of a ready writer, to inscribe the word in the heart of your people. Lord, let your word drop as the rain and let it distill as the dew of the morning. Let it bring a transformation. Let it make us more and more into the image and the likeness of Jesus. Thank you, Father, because you're going to do this and much more because we've asked. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter number 8, verse 32 says, "And you should know the truth, and the truth will make you free." John chapter number 8, verse 32. "You should know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Truth is a very powerful instrument. Truth is a very powerful instrument. And when God wants to deliver a person or a people, he sends them the truth. He sends them the truth because there is so much power in the truth. Now, truth can only deliver to the extent that you allow it to gain root in your heart. What I mean by that is the power of the truth, the power inherent in the truth that God sends to people is only released to the extent that you as a person or the people to whom the truth has been sent have allowed it to take root, the extent that they have received that truth. So it is not enough for God to send you the truth. It is also important to allow the truth to take root. Proverbs chapter 23 says, "Buy the truth, don't sell it." Why? Because truth is very powerful. Truth is very powerful. It has within it that power to be able to transform and take a person from one place to the other. Now, when truth comes to you, your attitude towards the truth determines how much of the power inherent in the truth that will be released unto you. In other words, when the truth comes to you, like God sends the truth to you, the extent to which you allow it to have impact on you, your attitude to receiving and dealing with the truth determines how much it becomes productive. And there is no better way to describe this other than the way Jesus describes it in the Gospels, you know. The parable of the sower is a very popular parable, and in it Jesus talks about the seed meaning the word of God. And if you look at the parable, which obviously is documented in Matthew chapter number 13, is also seen in Mark chapter number 4, is seen in Luke chapter number 8. You know, in all the synoptic gospels, Jesus spoke about the parable of the sower. And what you will find out is that the same seed actually is the seed that is sent out. However, the results are quite different. The results are different not because there is a problem with the seed, but because there are problems with the soil, you know, the wayside, the rocky place, and all those things. Exactly the same way is the truth. Our attitude towards the truth determines how productive those truths that have come into our lives eventually become. This morning, I want to speak to you by the grace of God on what I've titled, What's Your Attitude to the Truth? What's your attitude to the truth? And the reason why I say that is because we have come to a place in Acts chapter number 17 where the attitude of certain people to the truth makes a whole world of difference. If you're just joining us, we've been in a series. We've called it Action Packed. Action Packed because we've been going through the book of Acts of the Apostles. And by the way, we say this is not just the Acts of men. It's actually the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Let me make a small correction. You know, last week when I was talking, I talked about the fact that, you know, last year, we've been going through this series every time, for a few weeks every year over the past couple of years. But I said last year we did not have the opportunity of going through it. And that's correct. That's very correct. But I also said that we have not been able to go through, that we're going to be, we have not been able to go through the book since 2019. I've only discovered, you know, that we actually went through a part of the Acts of the Apostles earlier this year. Believe it or not, I saw it in my notes and I discovered that we went through it earlier this, a part of it earlier this year. But the beauty of it is that there are several aspects to this book of the Acts of the Apostles such that even if you have gone through a particular chapter, it doesn't necessarily mean that that's the only thing that is in that chapter. In other words, there are so much wisdom in a single chapter that will actually last a community or a person or a people for several weeks, perhaps even several months. And so we are in Acts chapter number 17 today, and there is an aspect I would like us by the grace of God to focus on. Don't forget, Paul and Silas, I've just been released from jail. You know, they've moved to this place. The region is called Macedonia. The first place they got into Macedonia, in the Macedonia region, was a place called Philippi. And we saw it last week how they were actually jailed, unjustly so, jailed. And at the midnight, there was a miracle. You remember the story? And they were released from the jail. And so they were sent away from this Philippi. Don't forget, Philippi is just a part of Macedonia. Macedonia is what we refer to today as Greece, the nation of Greece, okay? And so they moved from Philippi to move to another place called Thessalonica. When they got to Thessalonica, this was Paul and Silas. Paul did what he would normally do. He went into the synagogue. The synagogue happened to be like their church. Just think about it as the church. Don't forget, at this point in time, the Jews were all over the place. So what the Jews will do is that whenever they go, they will build a synagogue or a church. If you want to use the modern day terminology, build a church called the synagogue such that all the Jews will congregate there on the Sabbath day. So strategically, Paul will go into the synagogue and preach the gospel because he will know that the Jews will congregate in that place, at least on the Sabbath. Now, but in the synagogue, it wasn't only the Jews that would come there. Some people who were not necessarily Jews but who have converted into Judaism will also join them on the Sabbath. So you have the Jews and the non-Jews coming into the Sabbath. And so Paul will usually take advantage of this and will go into the synagogue. And you see this repeat itself again and again in his missionary journey. Now he came to this place called Thessalonica, which today is called Thessaloniki, because there is actually a place in Greece by that name. And so he preached. He preached over a couple of Sabbaths. And so he moved away from Thessalonica because obviously the people there were not very receptive. And he came to another place called Berea. I understand the place is now called Veraia or something like that in today's Greece. So that's the place where he is. Now, when he got to this place called Berea, Paul noticed that the attitude of the Jews or the Christians there was different to the compared to the attitude of the people that were in Thessalonica. So he moved from Thessalonica. He was literally pushed out of Thessalonica. They raised some people to, you know, oppose him, and then he came to Berea. But when he got to Berea, he discovered that the people in Berea, the Christians in Berea, have a different attitude to the truth compared to the people of Thessalonica. Now, what do we want to learn here? We want to find out the things that you as a believer will have in terms of your attitude that will make you to prosper when the truth comes to you. What do you, as a believer, what these are the things that you're going to find in the life of believers who prosper when the truth comes to them. Don't forget what I said at the beginning. I said the power in the truth is only released to the extent that you allow it to take root. So there's so much power in the truth, but the extent that it will work for you in terms of moving you from one place to another is a function of your attitude towards it. And so in Berea, we find a great attitude of certain people, and I want you and I to copy this kind of attitude, especially when truth is comes across unto you. Now, what are the things that we find regarding these people? Number one, the first thing we see regarding the Berea Christians was their readiness to receive the truth. That's the first thing. The readiness to receive the truth. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 11. These were more fear-minded than those in Thessalonica. Stop. They were more fear-minded. The whole King James Version says they were more noble. They were more noble. Another translation says they were more open-minded. They were open-minded set of people. NIV says they had noble character. And that was in their attitude. So Paul said, come on, wait a minute. I've just preached in Thessalonica. These guys are different. Don't forget, they're both Jews. Both of them, both group, as it were, subscribed, you know, to the teaching of Judaism. But Paul felt, no, the attitude of these guys are quite different. Why? The Bible says they were more fear-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness. So the first thing we are going to see regarding the attitude of a believer that will prosper on the truth that has been shared with him or her is this readiness to receive the truth, is the readiness to receive the truth. Now, being ready to receive the truth does not necessarily mean you are gullible. It doesn't necessarily mean that you swallow hook, line, and sinker all kind of rubbish that comes across to you. No, it just means that you are not resistant to the truth. Now, what makes people to be resistant to the truth, especially the truth of God's word? Is because before we come across truth, we have a certain way of thinking and believing. You know, this might have been influenced by maybe the culture that we came from, the custom of the people in the midst of whom we have grown up, or the opinion of significant people in our lives, maybe our parents. So before you come across the truth regarding any aspect of your life, there seems to have been some ways that you have already, as it were, formed an opinion. And so certain people, and this actually applies to us as believers as well, we find it hard to allow the truth of God's word to penetrate simply because we have been able to build a kind of a bulwark, of opinion based on our custom and our culture. For instance, before you came to Christ, especially if you did as a matured adult, you will have had some opinion about marriage, about finances, you know, about raising family, about employment, how you're supposed to engage with your employer. So those things if you're not careful, they will form a kind of a resistance to the truth that comes along the line when you come to God. And that's why the Bible refers to these folks as being open-minded. In other words, they are not closed up by their custom and tradition. They are ready to receive this teaching that seems to make sense. It seems to make sense. So the first thing you see regarding them is the readiness to receive the truth. And as we track along, I want you to compare yourself with these people and ask yourself, how ready am I always ready to receive the truth? Do I put up resistance to the truth? Now, this is what I found. This does not just apply to people that are just coming to Christ. As a matter of fact, this is what I have discovered, that the longer you stay, you know, as a believer, the longer you stay, you know, in the kingdom of God, sometimes the more difficult for you to receive new truth. new truth that God is beginning to reveal to you. And the reason for that is because you become embarrassed that you have stayed for this long, 5 years, 10 years, 15 years as a Christian, and you have not discovered this new truth that is just coming to you regarding an aspect of your life. And so it's not just a new believer that has this problem of being close to the truth. It also applies to you and I who have been in the kingdom for a couple of years. We just don't want to change our ways. We have always done it this way. And so we're close to the truth. And so the Bible is saying that these guys are more open. Don't forget, they've always known about Judaism. They've always known about the God of Moses, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's what Judaism must have taught them. But the Bible says they are open. They are open-minded. They're not like the people in Thessalonica who are kind of closed. They are open-minded. And this is the attitude that we all need to have to the truth for that truth to benefit us. That was not the only thing they had. It was not just the readiness to receive the truth, but the readiness to research the truth. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 11. So not just the readiness to receive the truth, but the readiness to research the truth. It says in verse number 11, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and researched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. They researched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. This is what you're going to find about this group of people, the people in Berea. Some of you have heard of Berea Christians. As a matter of fact, there are so many groups in the world that term themselves as Berea Christians simply because of the nobility displayed by those people in not just being fair-minded in the sense of being open to receive the truth of God's word, but in the fact that they actually research the scripture to find out whether these things were so. So you will notice that these people were familiar with the scriptures. And that's the question to you and I. How familiar are you with your scriptures? You know, oftentimes when we come, in fact, every Sunday when we come to the church, we always start the preaching with, this is my Bible. It is God's word to me. Now, we just don't want that to be something that we recite, you know, almost like a parable. We want to make sure that we're drilling it down into our hearts to know that your Bible should be a very important asset to you in terms of you being able to know what is in there. You know, they're familiar with their Bible, but not just that, they have made the scriptures their go-to resources. They're their go-to resource. The first place to go, as it were, their reference point. So they hear what Paul was going to preach, and then they will say, okay, let's go and find out whether it tallies with the scriptures. I love this kind of a mindset. I love this kind of an attitude. An attitude that says, oh, I hear this. I'm not going to say anything. Let me just check whether it actually tallies with what my Bible says. Those are the fair-minded people. Those are the people that the Bible refers to here as open-minded. The Bible describes them as noble. They're noble. And that's the attitude that you and I need to display as we follow Christ. As disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to know that it is not just enough for us to hear it. It is important for us to research it to be sure that it is so. And where are you going to compare to? I mean, what exactly is going to be the standard that you're going to use is the scriptures. The Bible is going to fall your standard, not your custom, not your culture, not your opinion, not the opinion of a friend, but the scripture. Now, this is the sad reality, people of God. There are so many lazy Christians in the body of Christ, and that's a sad reality. And I say that because I know so. You know, by the grace of God, I've been a pastor for several years now, and I've come across all kinds of believers. There are so many lazy believers in the body of Christ. And so this attitude of laziness, and when I'm talking about laziness, I'm not just talking about laziness in terms of, you know, their job and employment. I'm talking about laziness to research the truth, to find out the truth for themselves, you know. There are believers, unfortunately, who only rely on what is said, you know, by their pastor. Now, don't misquote me. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that it is not important to listen to your pastor. I mean, that's the purpose of preaching anyway, you know, and that's the purpose of teaching the word. But it is important for you to find out whether what is said is actually so. And how do you find out? You research it in the word yourself, you know. There are people, unfortunately, whose only a meal that sustains their spiritual life is what they gather on a Sunday morning like this. In the 40, 45 minutes of preaching, that's entirely what they rely, their entire spirit, man, that's what it relies on. That's a shame. That's a shame that a believer will only open his Bible 40 minutes in a week, and that's only because the pastor is preaching about it. But that's not what we find here. The Berean Christians, when they hear Paul preach in the synagogue, they will go back. The Bible says they research the scriptures daily, every day. Now, if you compare it to what happens to Thessalonica, and that I think that's where Paul was really very impressed. The impression that we have, even though it's not explicitly stated, in verse number 2, in Acts chapter 17, then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths, reasoned with them from the scriptures. This was the people in Thessalonica, right? The impression we've got there is that the Thessalonica church, the believers there would just come listen to Paul on a Sunday. Their Sabbath was a Saturday, by the way. And then they would just go. But when you get to Berea, they will listen. They are open-minded, but they're not gullible folks. They will listen to you and hear what you have got to say, and then they will go back there and research their scriptures every day. Every day. I wish there were more believers in our church and in the body of Christ like that, who after the service on a Sunday will get back home and get their notes out, the ones that they have taken in church, and say, oh, the pastor said this. Really? Let me check it, whether it is so. That's the kind of believer that Jesus actually wants to raise in this end of time. People that are noble in the sense that they want to research and compare with the scriptures. They are able to hear him, hear the pastor, hear the preacher, hear whosoever says whatever on the internet or whosoever you follow on podcast, but then bring out their Bible and say, let me find out what this is so, whether this is actually very true. You know, I know there are instances and there are communities where, you know, the speaker doesn't even want you to check. He just wants you to take it, you know, at the face level, whatever he said. But I want to reiterate the fact, in this church, I want you to check everything that we say from this pulpit. Get home, bring it out, read it. Interestingly, it's now on the internet, on Facebook and YouTube. You can replay it, you know. You can actually replay some of those things and because they are downloadable, you know. And go to the website and say, let me hear what he said. You know the reason why? The reason why many people don't actually grow in their spirit, in their spiritual life, is simply because they have no time to research what they have heard. And so it's never going to be part of them. You know, somebody says he has a hunger problem. The reason why the guy continues to have a hunger problem is simply because he has not researched the Bible to find out what exactly is the mind of God regarding anger. Otherwise, he will have come across Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 9. What does he say? Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 9 says, the anger resides in the bosom of fools. Now, think about that. Anger resides in the bosom of fools. So the next time you find yourself, you know, you're displaying this, you know, anger that cannot be tamed. You begin to refer to yourself and look yourself in the mirror of God's word. And what does the Bible call you? A fool. Now, I didn't say that, okay? So if you want to write any note or letter, don't write to me. Anger rests in the bosom of fools. No, so it's not just enough for you to say, well, this is just the way I am, and begin to blame your ancestry. You know, my father had a hunger problem. My great-grandfather, I understand he actually used to break the jaws of people, you know. Here I am, I think I have improved. I'm not breaking jaws, I'm just breaking a few bones, you know. So that's the way the guy will look at his own life. But when you bring out the word and begin to find out, what does God say about hunger? What does God say about hunger? What does God say about being covetous? What does God say about not being grateful? You know, these are the things these are the attitudes. This kind of attitude is the attitude that God expects of us as believers, as followers of Christ. So it's not just the readiness to receive the truth that you find in this believer. You also find the readiness to research the truth. And that's why it is not very strange for us to see what happened to them, because eventually they were able to resolve to rely on the truth. So start, readiness to receive the truth. 2, readiness to research the truth. 3, resolve to rely on the truth. What do I mean? Look at what the Bible says in verse number 12. Verse number 12 of Acts chapter 17. It says, therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. Verse 13 says, but when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and set up the crowd. The point I want to raise is verse number 12. Therefore, many of them believed. Why did they believe? Because they have received the truth, because they have researched the truth. Now they think, oh yeah, we can now rely on this truth. That's what it means to believe. To believe means you have been so convinced that you are willing to practice. Okay? And that's where they have come. They have resolved in their heart. This is what to live by. Not because Paul said it, but because after Paul said it, we have compared it with the scriptures and we find that it is exactly so. So what did Paul come to do? He came to actually open their eyes to the truth that is actually in the scripture that has always been with them. And that's the job of every pastor. The pastor is not supposed to say anything that is new other than helping you to understand what you've got in your hand, which is the Bible. The Bible says they were able to believe simply because, and we said that because they resolved in their heart that this is what they are going to live by. The researching the truth is kind of buying the truth or binding into the truth. And when they have researched it, they find, oh, this is exactly so. Now, this is not just peculiar to this region. Every time you hear the truth being preached, you always have groups of people in terms of their attitude to the preached word or to the word being preached. Now you find it in Thessalonica. You find the situation in Berea. But there was something similar that happened when he would get to his next stop, which is Athens. In Athens, he had this group of people also responding in different ways, you know, to the gospel being preached. Look at what the Bible says in the same Acts chapter 17. Look at verse 32. This is in another city now, in Athens. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, Look at the expression here. Some mocked. In other words, this one rejected it. While others says, we will hear you again on this matter. So some, it was absolute, outright rejection. The other group said, oh, okay, let's reflect on it. So you have the first group rejecting. You have the second group reflecting. But there is a third group. Look at verse 33. So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him. So in this same group of people in Athens, you have a case of rejection, you have a case of reflection, and you have a case of reception. All based on the attitude of people. The same group, different attitude. What I'm saying, people of God, is this. I want you to come to a point where your attitude will mimic the attitude of the Berean Christian. The Bible talks about them, they were open-minded, and not just that, they were able to research the truth, and once they find it out, they were able to apply themselves to it. They rely on it, and they live with it. Now, I haven't said all of this, people of God. What exactly is the truth that was, you know, preached to them? What was actually the core of the matter? What was the truth in this instance? Look at what the Bible says in verse number 2 of Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, verse 2. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for 3 Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures. Verse 3, very important. Explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. I'm sure that it's not going to be the... So that's the truth. That's the truth. Jesus that I've preached to you is the Christ. I'm sure it's not going to be the first time for you to hear Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. And Paul is just coming, look, Jesus that I've just preached to you is the Christ. Now, let me say Christ is not Jesus' last name. You know, it's not that his first name is Jesus and then Christ is his last name, you know, his surname. No, that's not what that means. Jesus, when you say Jesus Christ, He's saying here, Jesus is the Christ. The word Christ is actually, you know, the English transliteration of the Greek word Christos. Christos. And it's the Greek word that means Messiah in Hebrew. So it's the same thing. The Messiah in the Old Testament is actually what they refer to in Greek as Christos. And then the English word for that is Christ. Now it means the anointed one. The one that has been equipped and anointed to carry out an assignment. So Paul said, is preaching to the people in Thessalonica is the same as the preaching in Berea, the same core subject. Now, the wordings and the flesh around it may be a little bit different, but the core message is that Jesus is the Christ. The Jesus I've just preached to you now is the Christ. The Jesus is the anointed one that has been anointed to carry out this assignment. Now, what is he talking about? The Jews have heard about this deliverance that will come by the hand of a Messiah. They have waited for it over years. At the point Paul was preaching to them, they were still waiting for this deliverance to come through this Messiah or through this Christ. Okay? And Paul is now coming and said, look, guys, what I'm saying to you is that the salvation, the deliverance that you have read about and that you are desperately desiring, that salvation, that deliverance, it is this Jesus that I've just preached to you that is that Messiah to bring it about. No other person. That is the truth that was preached in Thessalonica. That was the truth that was preached in Berea. And people of God, that is the truth that is being preached today. How does this apply to me? Simple. Jesus is the Christ. As I round up today, I want you to know Jesus, this Jesus that we're talking about, is still the Christ. Is the one that has been anointed to carry out the deliverance, the salvation that you desperately desire. You know, some of us are dwelling under the load of guilt, of shame. Some of us are dwelling under the load of sin, of low self-esteem, of fear, of anxiety about tomorrow, of what's going to happen. Jesus is the Christ. What that means is Jesus is still the same person that has been anointed to carry out this assignment. The assignment of delivering you from that load of anxiety, that load of worry, that load of fear, that load of guilt, that load of shame, that load of low esteem, low self-esteem. Jesus is the Christ. You know, in Matthew chapter number 11, verse 28, it says, come unto me, all you labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. I think that's one of the most powerful scriptures that you ever come across. In other words, what you are carrying, you don't have to carry it. I will give you rest. I am the Christ. I am the one that has been anointed to carry this load. Why are you carrying it? As a young boy, I remember this, and you know, I was asked to get some. We were asked to get some water, you know, from another place. This place was about 400 meters from our home, because we didn't have water. So we went there, myself and my siblings, you know, and there was this container, you know, that was filled with water, and I decided I was going to carry that, you know. I can't remember the details of the story. It's either I decided or my brother asked me to do it, you know. And I was simply too stupid to say, man, this thing is too big for me. So I put it on my head, you know. And by the time I walked 10 meters, I knew this load was not meant for me, you know. I think I was less than 10 at the time. You know, but I still continue to go. By the time I got to 100 meters, don't forget, I'm still going to 400 meters. That's where my home was. And I just felt, look, whatever was going to happen will have to happen. This load, I'm no longer carrying it. It's too much for me. So I pushed it away from my head. I didn't mind what was going to happen to the container, you know. I pushed it away from my head. Luckily, the container did not break up because it was kind of container that you would use to get to buy fuel and all this, the bigger one, you know, not the small one. I wasn't a lazy boy. It was a big one, you know. I pushed it away from me. I later realized that my parents weren't even expecting me to carry it. I think they just wanted me to fill it up, you know, but I carried it all the same. Until some sense came into me and I felt, no, I shouldn't be carrying this. This Jesus is the Christ. He is the one anointed to carry the load. But some of us are so stupid that we begin to carry the load we have not been equipped and anointed to carry. That's why he said, come to me. All you labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. It is my job and responsibility to carry this load. You have not been equipped. The word anoint is to be equipped, you know, to be given that grace, that capacity to be able to bear it. Jesus is the one, the only one that has been given that capacity to bear this load. So why hold it? Now, that's the truth that was given to them at Thessalonica. That was the truth that was given to them at Athens or at Berea. And that's still the same truth that is being given to you today. Now, this truth, what do I want you to do with it? I want you to open your mind, just like the Berean Christian. You know, allow it to come in. Don't resist that truth. I want you to check it out, what I'm talking about. Whether you are meant to carry it or not, whether somebody else has been equipped to carry it on your behalf. And finally, I want you to put your faith. You put your faith on this truth that says that Jesus is the Messiah that has been equipped to carry this load. I want you to walk out of this place today, and when you get back to me and say to yourself, no, I'm no longer carrying this load anymore. Number one, it's too heavy. Number two, I'm not even anointed to carry it. Number three, somebody else has been anointed to carry it for me. So why me? Why? Because your attitude to this truth will determine the extent that you're going to experience the liberty that it's enclosed in the truth that Jesus indeed is the Christ. Let us pray.